morning.
Happy New Year. Most people probably know me, but just in case you don't, Miriam and I have been members of this church for about 30 years, I think, now. So you can get to know us. But back a little bit further than that, it was the Sunday, the 1st of February, 1970, 2 days before my 19th birthday. And my friend Cliff had taken me to a church in the city. It was basically the first time in my life that I actually been in a church in that way. And that's when I met Stan. He was the pastor. On that occasion, he preached a message of hope and faith in Jesus. And I went home determined that the next time I heard that message, I would become a follower of Jesus. And that's what I did. A week later, we went again to that church and Stan preached the good news again. And I walked up to the front of that church and he led me to faith in Jesus, the Son of God. It was a simple but life-changing message about new life and purpose and forgiveness available in a right relationship with God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It was the message I needed to hear. And in my brokenness, I surrendered to my Creator and Saviour, was reconciled to Him, and His process of transformation began. And my life would never be the same again. Is this making funny noises? Is that all right? That's okay. Over many decades, Stan faithfully preached the gospel and saw many hundreds of young men and women, just like me, respond and become followers of Jesus. He also saw many of these young people, like Miriam and I, commit out themselves to serving God overseas. And on top of this, he produced both gospel radio and television programs, and was actually the man who had the vision for and was instrumental in the beginnings of what is now known as Sunshine Radio here in Perth. The amazing thing about Stan, though, is that if you had known him as a young man, you would never have believed it possible that God could have used him to see so many lives transformed by his preaching and his life. In his biography, it tells us that for 30 years, Stan's mother was a complete invalid, confined to her bed. His father did not prosper in his business, and they lived in real poverty. Stan himself was never a well child. He was not only sickly as a child, but also had many fears. He was shy, a loner, never relaxed at school, terrified of examination, and found teachers unapproachable. I think that was probably his problem, not theirs. And he often stayed at home, too unwell to go to school. And as a result, he did not succeed at school, and he left as soon as possible at the age of 14, only having reached grade 6. He was, though, a follower of Jesus. And he even dreamed that one day he would become a missionary. On one occasion in his early 20s, he needed a medical examination to join the China Inland Mission. And again, quoting from his biography, the doctor said, "I have to tell you, Stan, that even if you're extremely careful, you will always be a semi-invalid. You'll never be able to do what others accomplish. Your lifetime is very limited. In fact, I'm afraid you could die any time. At the most, you may have 5 years to live." The doctor was wrong. God had other plans. Stan lived from 1905 to 1996, 91 years, in fact. And certainly, He had his times of ill health. He had difficulties and hard times like us all. But God used him to accomplish great things for his glory. A life fully committed to God has incredible potential. Despite our weaknesses, or maybe sometimes because, God is able to use us with all our weaknesses. There's a man in the Bible that reminds me in some ways of Stan, and his name is Jeremiah. And we read of his story in the book by the same name, written by Jeremiah. In his introduction to this book in the Message Bible, Eugene Peterson writes these words: Jeremiah's life and Jeremiah's book are a single piece. He wrote what he lived and he lived what he wrote. There is no difference between his life and his book. This is important to know because Jeremiah is the prophet of choice for many of us when we find ourselves having to live through difficult times and want some trustworthy help in knowing what to think, how to pray, and how to carry on. None of us know what 2026 will be like for us. But what we do know is that we live in uncertain times when disruptions due to floods, fire, earthquakes, hurricanes, droughts, all these things can happen, and they do happen in Australia and in many places in the world. Then, depending on where you live on the planet, disruptions may be due to political instability, economic downturns, acts of terrorism, and even war. And then, of course, there is our health, or that of our loved ones, that is often disrupted for various reasons, even including global viral pandemics, which will surprise us all. Jeremiah understood how tough life can be. His troubled life spanned one of the most troublesome periods in Hebrew history. The decades leading up to the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC, followed by the Babylonian exile. This all being a result of Israel's sin of idolatry and rebellion against God. It seems that everything that could go wrong did go wrong, and Jeremiah was in the middle of it, sticking it out, praying and preaching, suffering and striving, writing and believing. His life was full of hostility, doubt, fatigue, ridicule, persecution, and even deprivation. But fortunately for us, he wrote of his experiences and how he not only coped, but served faithfully with God's help. Hopefully, lessons we can learn from him when we face our own difficulties and temptations. I remember talking to a friend once, and after hearing about all the disasters happening in the world, he said to the Lord, "Why, Lord? Why do you allow such things to happen?" He then told me that these words came to his mind: "Son, if you could only see how much I actually do prevent." From Jeremiah and many other places in the scriptures, we know that the good news is that God is sovereign in his world. He does understand our sufferings, and he promises to give us strength, the strength we need to get through the tough times. Now, if you've read Jeremiah recently, you remember that in many ways, Jeremiah was a very timid man, just like my friend Stan. Jeremiah often struggled with his sense of inadequacy, particularly related to his calling from God to be a prophet. And then he struggled with the often negative consequences of his faithfulness to God. In Jeremiah, we're introduced to him and we read these amazing words. "The word of the Lord came to me," Jeremiah, "saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Consider that. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Before Jeremiah knew God, God knew Jeremiah. And before you or me knew God, God knew all about us. Before it ever crossed our minds that God might be even important, God singled us out as important to him. Before we were even alive and growing in the uterus of our mother, God knew us. We are known before we know, and loved before we love. But we then read in Jeremiah how he timidly responded to God's call upon his life. And he says these words, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child." And then the Lord's reply, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you." Eugene Peterson wrote a book on Jeremiah called Run with the Horses, The Quest for Life at Its Best. And he says, God does not send us into the dangerous and exacting life of faith because we are qualified. He chooses us in order to qualify us for what he wants us to be and do. Let's repeat that again. God does not send us into the dangerous and exacting life of faith because we are qualified. He chooses us in order to qualify us for what he wants us to be and do. And so Jeremiah's adventures with God begins, but we don't have to read very far into his story before we catch on that life for him isn't exactly going to be a bed of roses. In fact, the prophet's role is often tough. Due to his obedience to God and his willingness to speak the tough messages that God gave him, Jeremiah was not the most popular guy in Jerusalem. Now, in fairness to God, he did warn Jeremiah about that. Just listen to what God says to him in chapter 1, verse 17 and 19. He says, "Jeremiah, get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." But you know, even if Jeremiah understood this in theory, when the crunch time came, he found it a little bit tough going. For example, in chapter 11, verses 18 to 19, we actually read of a plot by his neighbours to take his life. It says, "Because the Lord revealed their plot to me, I knew it, for at that time he showed me what they were doing. I had been like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not realise that they had plotted against me, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree and its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more.'" It seems that they did not really appreciate the home truths that Jeremiah was telling them from God. In fact, they threatened him and they said to him, "Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die at our hands." So as you can imagine, Jeremiah was hardly excited by their reaction, and justifiably. I mean, he was just telling them what God had told him to tell them. What's wrong with them anyway? Weren't they supposed to be followers of Yahweh? And so Jeremiah decides to have a good old whinge session to God, which we read about in Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says to the Lord, "You are always righteous, Lord. And when I bring a case before you, yet I would speak to you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Like me, you might think to yourself, well, fair enough, Jeremiah. Hardly justice when these guys want to cut your throat all because they don't like what you're saying, considering all you're doing is obeying God in passing on his message. What's wrong with these people anyway? Maybe you felt like this at times. Thought to yourself, life just isn't fair. Particularly when you see that the people who don't really seem to deserve them get all the perks. And the good people, maybe like you and me, seem to suffer undeservedly. Well, if you've thought this, then you're certainly not on your own. Along with Jeremiah, there are others mentioned in the Bible with similar complaints. People like Job and like Asaph, the psalmist who wrote Psalm 73, which Shelby actually brought to our attention 2 weeks ago. Firstly, let's have a listen to Job, whom you remember suffered greatly in his life. And he said these words, "Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? They spend their years in prosperity and I go down to the grave in peace. Yet they say to God, 'Leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What would we gain by praying to him?'" And then there is that psalmist in Psalm 73, verse 3, who wrote that he actually envied the arrogant when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, and continued, "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure, in vain have I washed my hands in innocence." So it seems that Jeremiah is not alone in his complaint to God. Life just doesn't seem to be fair sometimes. What Jeremiah, Job, and the psalmist, and possibly you and me, continually need to remind ourselves, though, is that no matter what life throws our way, God is with us. He is all-powerful. He is good. He is just. And he cares. When we read these complaints from Jeremiah, Job, and the psalmist, we realize that, characteristically, God does not answer in the way we might hope or expect. Now, as a good Aussie bloke, I might have said something encouraging to Jeremiah like, "She'll be right, mate. Everything will turn out okay in the end." Of course, the Bible is full of God's words of encouragement and comfort, but that was not what was needed here for Jeremiah. So what does God do? Rather than words of comfort or explanation, God issues a challenge to his weary prophet before he succumbs to self-pity and even gives up altogether. Words that sound like what we might call tough love. Listen to God's words to Jeremiah. "So, Jeremiah, if you've worn out in this foot race with men, what makes you think you can run against horses? And if you can't keep your wits during times of calm, what's going to happen when troubles break loose like the Jordan in flood?" Quite a challenge from God to Jeremiah. It seems that Jeremiah was on the verge of abandoning his unique calling in life because it was all becoming just too hard. Have you ever felt like that? I'm willing to admit that I certainly have quite a few times in my life when I felt exactly like that. For example, as much as there were some very rewarding times, and it was an incredible privilege to serve God in Pakistan, there are also times living in Pakistan, seeking to share the gospel with Muslims, that were very difficult. There we were, obeying the call of God and trying to adapt to a different culture, different food, a different language, in fact, different everything. And at times, just like in Jeremiah's experience, everything that could go wrong did seem to go wrong. We faced opposition. even death threats, as we spoke of Jesus as the hope of the world. We're frustrated by our slow progress in learning the language, had times of sickness, and all this time bringing up four children who had their own sets of challenges. We had times of homesickness and times of discouragement, such that I can remember a few times thinking it was just all too much. Time to go home. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you feel like that today. But then maybe it's a bit hard for you to identify with our experience of living overseas. Maybe you've never been overseas, or maybe you have, but only briefly, and that being on a holiday. So let me bring you what may be more relevant examples of times in Australia when I felt under so much pressure that I could almost have given up. Times when God slipped down from being number one in my list of priorities, and then I found myself in trouble. So I too have known the pressure of conforming to our Aussie culture, such as in the area of consumerism and the drive to obtain material things. Another time has been to keep myself living a holy and pure life when our society is awash with sensuality and a philosophy of prioritizing feeling good and making ourselves happy, no matter how much it hurts others and eventually ourselves, and particularly hurts our relationship with God. And then a challenge for me has been how to be a good husband and a good father, particularly providing wisdom and guidance to our children through their, and I admit it, at times, tumultuous teenage years. So over the years, there's been a number of times when I felt it was all too overwhelming and wondered how I could go on being faithful to God. But by the mercy and grace of God, I did, and so can you. Let me read to you God's challenge to Jeremiah, paraphrased by Eugene Peterson in his book. He says, "Life is difficult, Jeremiah. Are you going to quit at the first wave of opposition? Are you going to retreat when you find that there is more to life than finding three meals a day and a dry place to sleep at night? Are you going to run home the minute that you find that the mass of men and women are more interested in keeping their feet warm than in living a life of risk to the glory of God? Are you going to live cautiously or courageously? I called you to a life at your best, to pursue righteousness, to sustain a drive towards excellence. It's easier, I know. It's easier, I know, to be neurotic. It's easier to be parasitic. It's easier to live in the embracing arms of the average. Easier, but not better. I called you to a life of purpose far beyond what you think yourself capable of living, and promised you adequate strength to fulfill your destiny. Now, at the first signs of difficulty, you're ready to quit. If you are fatigued by this run-of-the-mill crowd of apathetic mediocrities, what will you do when the real race starts, the race with the swift and determined horses of excellence? What is it you really want, Jeremiah? Do you want to shuffle along with the crowd or run with the horses?" It's interesting, you know, that there's nothing written about Jeremiah's responding to God's challenge. There was no, "Ah, but yes, but God," nothing. He didn't say a word. Peterson suggests, "It's unlikely, I think, that Jeremiah was spontaneous or quick in his reply to God's question. The ecstatic ideals for a new life had been splattered with the world's cynicism. The euphoric impetus of youthful enthusiasm no longer carried him. He weighed the options, he counted the cost, he tossed and turned in hesitation. The response, when it came, was not verbal, but biographical. His life became his answer. I'll run with the horses. His life became his answer. And we read of this answer in the next 40 chapters of the book of Jeremiah. He ran with the horses. And our lives reveal our answer to God's challenge when we're feeling like giving up, tempted to live cautiously rather than courageously with God, tempted to not being resilient, but retreating. So a question for all of us today is, I guess, are we running with the horses, or have we succumbed to the difficulties and temptations and decided to shuffle along with the crowd, living a life of mediocrity? God has called us all to a life of purpose far beyond what we think ourselves capable of living, and has promised us adequate strength to fulfill our destiny as planned by him. So where are we at today, this first Sunday in 2026? Now, I know none of us enjoy the difficult times. And if we say that we do, then we're probably strange. It's true that sometimes fulfilling God's plan for us may involve suffering and opposition. This should not surprise us. Jesus warned us a long time ago of this truth. The difficulties come, and the reality of our lives is suddenly rearranged without anyone consulting us or waiting for our permission. But if we are willing, these times can often reveal what really matters in life and can free us to pursue what truly matters, which is to seek the Lord with all our hearts. When the superfluous is stripped away, we find the essential, and the essential is God. Now, I've now been a follower of Jesus for over 55 years, and during this time, I've met a lot of people who claimed also to be followers of Jesus. Like me, they have had their times of testing, and many have come to crossroads in their life when they had to choose which way they would go, to run with the horses or just to shuffle along with the crowd. Such an event happened in the lives of Jesus' followers found in John chapter 6. Jesus had been giving what was called by some as hard teaching. And it says of those following him, from that time on, many of them turned away or turned back and no longer followed him. We're then told that Jesus challenged the 12 disciples with the question, "Do you want to leave me too?" Sadly, in my experience, I've known those who have also turned back and no longer follow Jesus. One friend I remember, like me, came to know the Lord from a non-Christian background and seemed very willing to follow Jesus anywhere. He shared the Lord with others. He went to Bible college in obedience to God, and he even spent time serving God overseas in missions. But sadly, the difficulties and the temptations came, and he reached those crossroads and he made his choice. Today he no longer professes to be a follower of Jesus. The consequences of him not running with the horses is a broken marriage, a dysfunctional family life, and a lifestyle that's not too different from the one he left behind when God intervened in his life as a young man. But thankfully, there are others who, like Peter, in response to Jesus' challenge about not leaving him, replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Another friend I remember also came to the Lord about the same time as the guy I just mentioned. He also shared the Lord with others, also went to Bible college, also served God overseas in missions, and continues to do so today. Despite difficulty in his life, he is running with the horses. He understands what it means when God says, "I called you to live your life, live life at your best, to pursue righteousness, to sustain a drive towards excellence." And then, of course, there was Stan. You remember Stan? That seems a long time ago now, beginning of this talk. I mentioned at the beginning of my talk how he was. And Stan had every reason to give up. He had every reason to decide it was all too hard, but he didn't. And there are now many hundreds, possibly thousands, of people who are so glad he decided to run with the horses, even though from a human perspective, this was an impossible task for him. So where are you at today? If you're at the crossroads, God is with you there. He knew all about you and loved you even before you were born. He knows your name and he cares for you and has a great purpose for your life. He desires for you to be fully alive in his purposes, enjoying that all that he has for you. He's able to give you the strength to carry on no matter what the circumstances of your life may bring. He has no desire that you fall into a life of mediocrity. He wants you to experience his courage, his power, his joy, his abundant life. He wants you to run the race with men now so that whatever comes in the future, like Jeremiah, you'll be able to run with the horses. And that's what Jeremiah did, and so can you and me with God's help. The call today is for resilience, not retreat. So at the beginning of this year, Jeremiah's life challenges us all to spend some time considering how we can be more resilient in our walk with God. Let's commit our way to the Lord and trust in him. Let me give you a little example of something that might be helpful in your life, and that's to consider the spiritual disciplines that we studied last year that Phil and Jackie and Ben and Shelby preached for us. Maybe even listen again on the church website to the sermons titled Bread and Butter, Everyday Basics of Faith. There you'll be reminded of such disciplines as sharing the good news with others and disciple making, reading and applying the Word of God to our everyday lives, fasting, church attendance and involvement, being generous in our giving, praying not only for ourselves but for others we know and the world that we live in, entering into spiritual rest, being fruitful and delighting in worship of our Lord and King. So let me finish with the words, God's words to Jeremiah and God's people in those days, which also apply to us today. And they are these words, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord." And then the words of Paul in Philippians 1, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we desire that in 2026 we become more resilient in our faith in you, in our walk with you as followers of Jesus. We commit ourselves to you afresh this day. We do not want to live mediocre lives, but enjoy all the blessings of a right relationship with you and then to share that good news with others. We acknowledge this does not necessarily mean an easy life. On the contrary, it may involve very tough times. But in all this, you have promised to be with us, to never leave us or forsake us, and to complete your work of transformation in our lives until that day when we meet you face to face. And then these words from Ephesians, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Amen.